Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts. We thank you that this word is so precious. So please help us to learn more about Jesus today. Amen. Now, what's the longest person's name you've ever heard of? Who's the person, I wonder, with the longest name in Australia? It's a bit hard to find out. I did some searching, but there's privacy laws, so I couldn't dig that up. So what's the longest Australian name that can be legally registered in Australia, I wonder? Well, I did my homework, and the maximum length is 50 characters for each name. The family name, the first names, and the other given names, 50 characters each. For example, take the family name Armstrong. If I had four middle names and one first name, that's six words at 50 letters each, which is a maximum of 300 letters. So my name could be 300 letters long. It's quite long, isn't it? In comparison, let me compare that with something. The longest place name is found in South Australia, and you'll see it on the screen, and it is 26 letters long. There it is, and you can see where that place is. It's in the top of South Australia. So 300 letters is really quite something, and it would definitely make it hard to fill in forms. Short names are much easier, aren't they? There's a footballer named Fred. Yeah, absolutely can still call me Mark. We'll leave out the other few hundred letters. But when it comes to short names, there's a footballer called Fred, and I don't think one-word names are too uncommon. Now, there are people who think that Jesus had a short first name and a short surname, Jesus being his first name and Christ being his second name. So let's just think about this for a moment. Jesus' real name in Hebrew is Yeshua. When translated into Greek, it becomes Jesus or Jesus. That's his first name. But his surname is not Christ. Sorry to disappoint you. First century Jewish parents gave their name their children according to this convention. And it'll pop up on the screen. There we go. So there would be a first name, possibly a son of plus the father's name, so Ben someone, and then a place of birth. So that's the convention. In his lifetime, Jesus was known as Jesus of Nazareth. That was his name, and his parents decided to leave out the middle part of that name, the son plus the father's name. So Jesus' name was Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he was known of. And this everyday name of Jesus of Nazareth is seen about 15 times in the New Testament. For example, when Judas and the soldiers are looking for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they say that they are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And when the ascended Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus, he identifies himself to Paul as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the biographies of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John assert that Jesus is the Christ, but it's not a word that belongs to his name. Yet it's a description of Jesus, that description of Jesus as the Christ, which draws our attention this morning. And as we discover Jesus in this preaching series, we cannot do so apart from understanding him as the Christ. And we want to know how Jesus is the Christ and why we should live with him as the Christ. The how and the why of Jesus as the Christ. Well, we've recently celebrated Queen Elizabeth's Platinum Jubilee, and I'm sure some of us were up at all crazy hours, perhaps, you know, watching what was going on all over Britain at the time. She's been on the throne now, I think, platinum for 70 years, and it's possible, though, to trace her royal family back some 1,209 years. So this covers 37 generations for the Queen, all the way back to the 9th century. Now, that's an amazing family tree. The Queen is of royal pedigree, and it goes back a very long way. And Jesus also is of royal pedigree. His family tree can be traced back to King David in about 1000 BC. In those days, God called Samuel to anoint a young shepherd boy named David to be the king over Israel. And God appointed David to rule his people on his behalf. We read about it in 1 Samuel. In fact, David was the first Messiah. He was the first Christ anointed by God to rule over God's kingdom. And then God made an amazing promise to David that somehow David's rule, his kingdom, would reign forever. Now, I don't think, as great as Queen Elizabeth is, that she would make that claim that her kingdom is going to rule forever. And this promise to David is one of the great high points of the Old Testament. Get your head around this, David. Your kingship and your kingdom are going to last forever. It must have just blown David's mind. So listen to 2 Samuel 7, and it'll be there again on the screen. This is what God says to David. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. It's an incredible promise. It's an amazing thing to say. This is more than a family tree. It's a family forest that's going to last forever. It's bigger than my family tree, which is more like a family shrub. God is promising to establish an eternal kingdom ruled by a descendant of David. And as we keep reading the Old Testament, we get clues as to what sort of king he will be. For example, in Isaiah 11, God says, and be on the screen, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. It's amazing. It's an amazing description of this coming king. When will this king come? Where will he be found? How will he exercise his rule? There was an expectation that God's coming Messiah will overthrow God's enemies and elevate Israel to a wonderfully privileged position. I mean, this was the stuff of dreams. This was the vision for the future. And the official biographers of Jesus know this Old Testament history. And they want to connect Jesus with the expectations of a coming Messiah in the line of David, whose kingdom is eternal. And so Matthew begins his biography with these words. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. Mark records Jesus asking Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter answers, you are the Messiah. Luke records the trial of Jesus and the charges brought against him. We have found this man to be subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. And what else? He claims to be the Messiah, a king. And John goes on to tell us at the end of his biography why he wrote it all. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's no exaggeration to say that the central claim about Jesus is that he is God's promised king or Christ or Messiah.
It's not really a title, like when Elton John gets a knighthood. He's now Sir Elton John, so God knighted Jesus into royalty as the Christ. It's not really like that at all, nor is being the Christ like winning an Academy Award. You know, the winner in the greatest miracle ever performed category goes to Jesus, and he gets the trophy, you know, with Christ inscribed on it. See, it's not what Jesus has done that makes him the Christ. It's who Jesus is that makes him the Christ. He is the son of David. Now, there were lots of sons of David after David, and they were anointed as kings, and they were all Christ with a small c. But when we get to Jesus, he is the Christ with a big C, because this Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus' family tree in Luke 3 confirms this, that Jesus is the son of David. Keep going through the family tree, it goes back to Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of David is the Son of God, Christ with a big C. And no other king in Israel's history can make this claim. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John affirm that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ who ushers in a new era whose kingdom will never end. But what does this new era look like? Well, we've just elected the Labor Party in the power, and now it comes for the Labor Party with a whole lot of expectations. People have different ideas of what they want to happen over the next few years, and I gather Anthony Albanese, the Prime Minister, will be judged in a few years' time accordingly. Well, in the days of Jesus, the Jews had the expectations of what the becoming Messiah would look like and do. They were looking for a military leader, and they interpreted the needy and poor in the Old Testament, not in spiritual terms, but as Israel in need of being saved at the hands of the Romans. And so when the followers of Jesus came along and offered another point of view, which was the minority point of view, that the needy are all who are in need of God because we all sin, and the wicked are all those who do injustice, and the rallying of all the nations is Jew and Gentile who submit to this Lord who is Jesus, that was a radical point of view. It ran against the grain. And so this made Jesus a surprising Messiah. He contradicted the religious authorities. Instead of leading a rebellion against the Romans, he said, love your enemies and do good to them. Imagine that. He even spoke of his coming death at the hands of the Romans rather than his coming victory over them. These words sounded as strange as a donkey speaking. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And then Mark adds a rather wry comment. But they did not understand. They didn't understand what he meant, and they were too afraid to ask him about it. Such was the radical alternate point of view. And then on that day when Jesus rode his Uber donkey into Jerusalem, the crowd had the right words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but they had the wrong meaning. For the Christ exercises his kingship as a servant king. Who do you think you're dealing with when you're dealing with Jesus? I haven't asked you to turn to a passage yet, so now's a good time. You might like to turn with me to the reading we heard earlier, to the story of blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10, 46 to 52. The story of blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10. Blind Bartimaeus is on the side of the road and he's shouting out the right words. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he gets the attention of Jesus, who calls him to his feet. And this radical Messiah, arising out of the Old Testament, asks the most unexpected question. What do you want me to do for you? See, it's not the usual words from a military king. And the blind man says the obvious, "Rabbi, I want to see." Of course, every blind man wants to see. So, and then Bartimaeus gets to see twice. He gets his sight back and he gets to see who Jesus really is. His faith puts him in right relationship with God. He puts his faith in Jesus and the Messiah of the Old Testament heals him. The Queen's Gambit was the number one watch show on Netflix in 63 countries over the pandemic. And due to the show's success, many people got into chess. And chess sets apparently were as hard to find and to buy as was toilet paper over that time. The Queen's Gambit is a fictional story of Beth Harmon, and she's a brilliant young chess player. But Beth begins life in an orphanage. She has no friends. She's adopted by a stepmother who drinks too much and a stepfather who never really welcomes her. But the thing going for Beth is she is absolutely brilliantly wonderful at this game of chess. She can play games in her head. She pitches the chessboard on the ceiling in her bathroom while she's immersed in the bathtub. She's doing solving chess problems. And her little green tranquilizer pills also help. She takes on the stuffy, male-dominated, traditional world of chess, and she beats her male competitors very convincingly. In some ways, it's a typical bottom of the heap to top of the heap sporting success story. Yeah, it's the Rocky of chess movies. It's Netflix giving us the classic "you can be anything that you want to be" story. You know, don't listen to others. In the end, you know, all you got to do is just believe in yourself. But of course, it helps also that Beth is absolutely drop dead beautifully gorgeous. She has impossibly smooth white skin with mesmerizing doll-like eyes. She turns heads. Her male friends fall for her. And this is where Netflix gives on one hand, you can be anything that you want to be, but then it takes with the other, oh, but you also need to be a gifted, gorgeous, and victorious person. In contrast, Jesus is the one who gives with both hands. Literally, outstretched on a cross. Jesus, as the Messiah at the top of the heap, swaps places with us at the bottom of the heap. He takes away our brokenness. He deals with our shame and he immerses himself in our loneliness. And he gives us his glory, his status, and his victory instead. And Jesus does this not with a queen's gambit, but with a king's gambit, the Messiah's gambit, the Christ's gambit, giving himself up for us so we don't get swapped out of life. The price of petrol recently skyrocketed to over $2 a litre, and it's still over $2 a litre, I think, over this long weekend. How can this be? Well, because this is the price we have to pay. If there was any other way, I imagine we wouldn't pay it, but there is no other way, so we pay the price. Why did the Christ defy popular expectations and die on the cross? Because there was no other way. Simply put, if there was any other way, then Jesus dying on the cross is foolish, unnecessary, and wasteful. But there was no other way. There was no other way to forgive our sins. There was no other way to save us from the wrath of God. There was no other way to bring us into God's family. And that's why the Christ died for us in our place. There was no other way. And so the next time we marvel at how expensive petrol is, marvel at how much you are worth, that Jesus was prepared to pay for you with his life, and so why wouldn't you want to come and make him as your king? Jesus the Christ gave Bartimaeus true vision and Bartimaeus gave his life back to Jesus. Mark tells us in verse 52, and you'll see it there. Immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and he followed Jesus along the road. That's the proper response to Jesus. Follow him as your king. When Jesus called his first disciples, they left their nets and followed him. To the rich young ruler, Jesus said, "Oh, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." How foolish it is not to follow the Christ who ushers in a new age, the Messiah whose words are life and peace and grace and love. Follow the King. See Jesus for who he really is and follow him. See, Bartimaeus began with a need, he moved on to thankfulness, and he finished with loyalty. And if he had followed Jesus far enough down the road, he would have followed him to the place of his crucifixion. He would have witnessed the King's gambit, where Jesus gave his life, and this same King demands that we also give him our life. We cannot be half ourselves and half of Jesus. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." One author I came across writes, "Most people in most churches think they are following Jesus, but I'm not sure," this writer says. They may think they are following Jesus, but the reality is this: they have invited Jesus to follow them. And so I want you to join me in saying, "God, I want you to revive my life. I want to follow you. Help me to get out of the way. Adjust my life so I can live with you as Messiah." Friends, we are Christ followers. We are not Christ fans. Fans sit on the sidelines while followers get active on the field of play. So if you're on the sidelines, get off the sidelines and become serious about living with Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, as your King. Let's pray, and I'll pray this prayer. Father, I want you to revive my life. I want to follow you. Help me to get out of the way. Adjust my life so I live with you as Messiah. Amen.